Well, good evening. Voice is working. Good. It's a pleasure for Sandra and I to be here, and this is my first time standing here looking that way. So I have to get over some nervousness and some expectations that you may have, and I hope I can somehow meet them and make this evening profitable. As usual, the things I may say may be off my notes a bit. And if I say anything wrong, feel free to correct me tomorrow afternoon, hopefully, rather than tonight. I know Adam is taking notes, keeping a list of things I do wrong, so if you feel the slightest bit apprehensive to tell me, tell him directly and he'll get to me. These are the three topics that we'll be looking at tonight, tomorrow night, and Friday. 50 shekels of silver, marriage and Yahweh's plan, and the lies of the serpent. Each of these are connected and will build upon one another. Then, after this, we'll look at the process that's related to Yahweh's dealings with his people, and then through his son. And lastly, the last one, we'll take a look at the modern-day relationship that we have through the lies told by the serpent. When we study scriptures, it becomes evident that there's an intimacy between Jesus and the ecclesia. There's no better illustrated than the ancient custom of marriage. Is this a bit loud? It seems to be echoing. We're good? If you look at the ancient Jewish wedding customs, we find very many parallels with the words in the scriptures. Now we're getting loud. We're okay? Good. The Lord gave us these things so that we could and will understand his attributes. I think only when we understand the customs that existed in the era that the scriptures were written will be able to understand the meaning of many of the marriage phrases that were used in the biblical times. Jesus made many references to the church being the bride of Christ and to his own role as being the bridegroom. Without understanding the true nature of the understanding at the time of what marriage was, these references can become confusing to us. We know that Christ referred to himself as the bridegroom, the ecclesia as the bride. Biblical wedding ceremonies and Yahweh's relationship to the nation of Israel are all related. We'll review those things tonight. We all know this one. It's quoted often when we think about modern marriages. We look at it as a relationship between the husband and the wife. It's a fundamental scriptural theme. It forms the foundation of many types and principles delivered to us by Yahweh. Here we read the familiar words, the relationship between a husband and a wife is compared to the relationship between Christ and his ecclesia. There's a key word here that connects us with the historic aspects of marriage and Yahweh's plan, and it is the process of sanctification. And keep this in mind as we review this over the next three nights. For we read, he might sanctify and cleanse her and wash her through water and the word. If you continue to read that, well, this does have applications in a personal sense to our relationships and our daily life with our wives or our spouses-to-be for those young ones that are still contemplating marriage. There's more of a spiritual connotation that's more important that was developed from the very beginning of creation. It's also a New Testament concept. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. We think of marriage in the context of modern times. The marriage ceremony we have today is far removed from what was custom in biblical times. We'll see how. As we all know, marriage began in the garden. When Yahweh joined the first man and the first woman as husband and wife, and there established the relationship between him and his creation as a marriage. We read, then a rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The marriage process in biblical times is a concept created by Yahweh. It is the foundation to Yahweh's plan for his creation. We'll see that marriage is a fundamental biblical concept and a type of Yahweh's plan for his creation. It is not just a model for relationships between a man and a woman, but is a symbol of a marriage, most of the foundation in his plan. We'll see that the language of marriage and its symbols is used in most every aspect of Yahweh's dealings with us through his scriptures and with his nation of old. We'll get to understand that as we read through the scriptures, I hope that you find the language of marriage everywhere in your daily readings. In Old Testament times, marriage consisted of two parts. The first was the betrothal. After the betrothal period, typically about 1 or 2 years later, the second part took place. This is the wedding ceremony, the joining or consummation of the husband and wife. Following the consummation was the wedding feast or celebration. If you want to understand many of the metaphors and illustrations and figures of speech used by Jesus about the wedding feast and the ecclesia, the bride of Christ, you must learn the ancient culture and forget everything you know about the modern marriage ceremony. The betrothal process would be similar to perhaps our engagement process, but it is different in many ways. In the ancient customs of the Jews, it was binding. It was so binding that it could not be broken without a certificate of divorce being given to the spouse. You were considered bound together from the period you entered into the betrothal contract or covenant until the day the marriage was consummated. The couples were considered married, yet they have not consummated the relationship. Let's look at an example that we all know. Mary to Joseph. Mary was espoused to Joseph. Matthew 1:20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." The angel of the Lord referred to Mary as Joseph's wife, yet we realize she was just espoused to him. Mary and Joseph had not yet consummated the relationship, but they were considered married in every sense except for completing the relationship as husband and wife. And we'll look at in detail what that meant. For comparison, traditional marriage today. Those of us who have married for many years, we might have forgotten the process. The young ones may be thinking about planning for it. The first part is the couple gets to know each other. They have an engagement of some sort. Usually a ring is put on the young lady's finger. They spend the better part of a year planning a wedding ceremony. They have a big fancy dinner, invite all their friends, have a big splash, and then they go off on a honeymoon and consummate the relationship. It is much different from what is in biblical times. It may cause confusion when we read of Yahweh's words of marriage by comparing it to what we have today. Wedding ceremonies today are almost always held in some sort of religious official ceremony. That was not always the case. The wedding ceremony that we know today did not develop till many centuries after the resurrection of Jesus. It never included a bride walking down an aisle. It never included flowers. It never included a fancy dinner before the consummation process. It didn't have confetti, all those things that are considered essential in today's wedding. Fancy dresses, fancy hats, maids of honor, best men, etc. We'll see where the differences existed. Let us examine the marriage process as it was found in biblical times. A lot of these are gleaned from historic documents, cultural documents from the Jewish period, as well as from Scripture. First thing that happened was the bride was selected by the father of the groom. We'll look at these each in detail a bit later. The bride was free to accept the offer made. She had a choice to accept the offer of marriage or not. There was an establishment of a marriage contract or a covenant, as it later became. There was a ceremony to announce the marriage, and wine was involved. The couple would share a cup of wine to signify that they both agreed to the marriage covenant, that an agreement was made, and they were considered from that point forward married. The betrothal period then began. Betrothal is a period of sanctification. They each had duties. The groom prepares the house or room or tent, depending on the value of the family, how much money he had. It could be a room in his parents' house. It could be a tent, depending on the resources that were available. The bride's job was to prepare herself, to sanctify herself, and to learn the skills of a wife. And during that period of time, the groom was absolutely responsible for the well-being and care of his wife. When the groom's preparations are deemed complete, the father of the groom determines that period of time and sends his son, the groom, to go collect his bride. It's the father of the groom who determines when the time period is right. When the groom has spent the right amount of time preparing, the preparations are complete, he tells his son to go fetch your bride. This is usually an unknown time. It's not announced. It's usually in the evening. It's accompanied by the blowing of the shofar to indicate to the bride that something is happening. She's expected to be at the door waiting for him to knock. When he knocks, the door is opened, and the groom, with his friends, carries the bride to the chamber or house that he prepared for her. They consummate the relationship. It could take many days for this to take place. They get to know each other intimately. They learn to deal with each other over the preparation time, the sanctification period. That period of time, they got to know each other in a spiritual sense. Now they have to get to know each other physically. They learn everything about each other, and it's the friend of the groom who provides all their sustenance while they're in that room. If the bride has been properly prepared, the groom comes out and says, "My bride is accepted." Or he could overlook her indiscretions and still accept the bride. Once he accepts the bride, they come out of the wedding chamber and the wedding feast begins. And again, they share a cup of wine to indicate that the wedding and consummation has been accepted, and she, from that day forward, is his bride. So let's examine each of these steps in more detail. Because marriage was a common occurrence, there's no real detailed account of how they were orchestrated or completed in biblical times. Much of what we learn is from small details or historic accounts. The selection of the bride. As we said, the bridegroom's father selects the bride. The groom, in most cases, does not, has no say. A friend or a trusted servant can act on behalf of the father. The bride may have no idea what the person looks like or even her age. All she knows is if she agrees to this relationship, she'll be with him for his whole life if she says yes. And a price is always paid. We read the example in Genesis 24 and 4. "But you shall go to my country," this is Abraham, "and to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac." Abraham sent his most trusted servant. It wasn't a hireling, it was his most trusted servant back to his homeland to select a wife. A very important role taken seriously, to find a wife for Isaac. When they got there, so they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. I'm sure there's much dialogue that's missing. We have here the conclusion of the discussion with Rebekah. The covenant was presented to her. She agreed to be betrothed to Isaac. The girl could reject the offer, and in that case, any price that was offered would be forfeited. And the servants brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. The price was secured for the bride, and it was usually something of great value, land, livestock, silver, or gold. It was the bride's price. The law recognized the bride price, and by its value of a properly prepared virgin suitable for a husband. It recognized that a virgin properly prepared was of great value. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. The law of Moses covered the aspect of marriage process and defines a minimum of 50 shekels of silver as the bride's price. David recognized the importance of the bride's price when he says to his messenger, "Give me my wife, Michal, who I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of Philistines." He also recognized the principle of the betrothal process and the bride's price. Remember the account of Jacob, who didn't have the price to pay. He worked for 7 years to get his bride. He worked 7 years for Rachel, got Leah, worked 7 more years for Rachel. The value of the properly prepared virgin was 7 years of hard work. The betrothal period in the Hebrew custom, the first stage is called the kedushin. Translated betrothal actually means sanctification, where God would dwell in the home and the relationship of the husband and wife, the man and wife, would elevate it to a new level. Marriage is a two-step process. The betrothal period, if during this period they decided to turn it off, to break the covenant that they both agreed to, a Jewish divorce or a get would be required. However, the bride and groom are not permitted to live together as husband and wife until the second stage is complete. The betrothal period lasted a year or two. It was considered a period of sanctification. This was the preferred manner. There are other ways and customs that developed over time where a marriage could be created. A money transaction, where the man gives the woman money of a great value. A document, where he states his intention to marry him. Or sexual relationships with the intent to consummate the marriage. However, the last one was greatly frowned upon by the rabbis as it failed to recognize the importance of the sanctification period and failed to follow the marriage symbol of Yahweh and his people at Sinai that we'll see later. As we said, this is a period of sanctification or set apart. Defines the purpose of the betrothal period. It is a time in which the couple are set to decide to prepare themselves to enter into the covenant of marriage. The Jewish understanding has always been more strong than our modern understanding of an engagement period. As we said, the betrothal was so binding that a divorce would be required to break it. The option was only available to the husband, as the wife had no say in a divorce proceeding. This point will be very important when we view the spiritual implications later. Various languages of marriage that we find in the Old Testament. In Ruth, and he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." The Hebrew idiom of spreading the wing or the cloak or the skirt is an emblem of protection and a metaphor taken from the young fowls who raise their wings and put the young ones under their wings to protect them from prey. The meaning here is to take one for a wife. Let your name be called on your handmaiden to take me for wife, because you are the Redeemer. You are the kinsman to whom the right of redemption belongs. We'll see that example in a short while used by Yahweh. The betrothal ceremony, where the covenant is shared, is performed over a cup of wine. Both the bride and the groom drink from the cup. Later on, this is developed into the bride or the groom placing a finger on the bride, which is the price, and stating, "With this ring you are consecrated to me according to the law of Moses and Israel." That's what developed over the centuries from the original process. And the modern ceremony has shrunk the betrothal period and the consummation period down into 1 or 2 days. Originally, there was a very elaborate contract drawn up, a covenant, so to speak, between the bride and the groom. The covenant would describe exactly what the groom's responsibilities were, and it was different for each family. Depending on the worth and the value of the family, the groom would describe what he would do for his wife, how he would provide for her, what he would do to shelter her, what he brought to the wedding and to the marriage. It was very detailed. It was a commitment they both had to keep. It was a contractual obligation, a covenant obligation, taken seriously by both parties. The custom of preparation was widely held and followed. Other nations took the same examples. An example of Esther, we read, the virgins were given a period of preparation, a 1-year period, where they prepared themselves for the wedding. Read that in Esther. The sanctification period began, and we read, "Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Each young woman's turn came to the king Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfume, and preparation for beautifying women." While this happened, while the wife was preparing herself, separating herself from the world, focusing only on her husband-to-be and how her life would be required at that point in time, the groom's job was to prepare the house. We read in Genesis 24:67, "Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." The only indication of the preparation period he had. But if we remember this, it was Sarah's tent. She had passed away 2 years before. We can be pretty sure that they'd moved several times in that period of time, and the tent would not be erected. It was his job to take that material for the tent, to establish it, to set it up, to take the time to properly prepare a home for Rebekah. He then took her into the tent, consummated the relationship. She then became his wife. We read, example of Joseph and Mary. During the betrothal period, the groom's job was to provide all the requirements of life for the bride during the betrothal period. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was a house of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Mary was Joseph's responsibility. While she was preparing herself, his job was to look after her. Next process is the collection of the bride. The bride is expected to be ready. Her time of preparation has to be complete. She has to be ready for the day when the groom will come and collect her. The groom and his friends come to get the bride. The bride was to expect the groom. It was accompanied with joy, much happiness, and singing. As we said, the sound, the shofar from a distance to awaken her, to get her prepared, then the knock on the door, and the bride is finally carried to their wedding chamber. Much fanfare, jubilation, and celebration. The relationship is consummated in the wedding chamber, and they may be together for up to 7 days. Friends of the groom provide for their needs while they're in that state. The groom finally emerges from the chamber to announce the bride was acceptable, properly prepared virgin, acceptable to him. They then go to the wedding feast. And we know the example of Jesus, his first miracle of Cana of Galilee, where the mother of Jesus asked him to provide wine. After the consummation of the marriage and the acceptance of the virgin bride, the two move to the wedding feast. This is where we found Jesus in Cana in his first miracle. As we said, wine was very important, as it's shared by the bride and the groom to signify the completion of the marriage. As in the first, they shared a cup of wine to indicate the start of the betrothal period, the sanctification process. They then repeated this with the sharing of the cup again to announce to the wedding party that the marriage was complete. The process of divorce seems to be a hot topic in the brotherhood at any point in time. This is what I see about it. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Let's look at that a bit closer. He was going to divorce her secretly by merely handing her a git or a divorce paper without making any accusations of adultery. This means that Joseph was required to return the inventory of assets the bride had brought into the marriage, and to pay the bride's price to her father. His was a righteous decision because he had grounds to accuse her, to get even with her, as the motive in many divorces, to keep the inventory of assets and not have to pay the 50 shekel bride price. Joseph had everything to gain by openly accusing her, and it cost him much if he divorced her secretly. How many divorced spouses would give up a solid, winnable legal position in court and adopt the losing position merely to protect the reputation of their spouse at a great personal financial disaster? By putting away Mary secretly, he was protecting her reputation at the expense of his own. It would have been at a great financial loss. During the betrothal period, he did come truly to love Mary and desired only the best for her. He had two choices, divorce Mary for cause or divorce Mary for no cause secretly. He protected Mary's reputation. Joseph would have to give the price back to Mary and pay the 50 shekels of silver. If he divorced her for cause, he would be more financially advantaged. But we all know that the angel of the Lord intervened. He did not divorce his wife. Divorce was possible during the betrothal period. And we'll get back to that later in the day, later in the week. Let's look at the spiritual aspects of what we just talked about in the context of Yahweh and his people, first looking at the nation of Israel. Look at the parallels of marriage and the relationship of Yahweh and his people. We'll find that the pattern established and the language of marriage are found in the relationship between the nation of Israel and Yahweh. We all know these, that Simon declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And I hope you come to read these kind of verses and understand that this is in the language of marriage. From the beginning, we can see that the purpose of Yahweh incorporates the language of marriage. Even to say, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh, the glory of a complete, fulfilled relationship with Yahweh and his people, a pure, miraculous marriage between Yahweh and his people, the ultimate goal of our Heavenly Father. In his own words, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called God of the whole earth. From the time he chose Abraham, his desire was to be their husband. We'll see that the events in Egypt and Sinai still follow the marriage pattern. Mount Sinai. So when did this marriage between Yahweh and his people begin? Remember the events at Mount Sinai. This is when the marriage covenant between Yahweh and his people was delivered. Yahweh gave to Moses the covenant that would betroth the young nation to himself. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Can we not see the language of marriage embedded in the words of Yahweh? Remembering the words of the language used in Ruth, to take one under the wings was symbolic in meaning to a marriage. Yahweh confirms his espousal relationship to his bride, the nation of Israel. The image of spreading the wing or skirt, as other translations say, was entering into a marriage relationship. And the marriage covenant was mentioned. Yahweh made the people an awesome promise, and these words were actually a marriage covenant. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before you, before all your people. I will do marvelous, such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Yahweh gave to Moses the covenant that betrothed him. Then he said to Moses, Yahweh said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Yahweh defined what he was doing for his people. The words that he put onto Moses was the marriage covenant. You see what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Then Moses gathered the congregation, the children of Israel, the bride of Yahweh, and said to them, these are the words which Yahweh has commanded you to do. That was the presenting of the covenant. Israel's marriage vows. What was the response of the bride? Did they accept? Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all round, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, then shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. The people responded and made their wedding vow. They confirmed their agreement to the covenant, accepted the new relationship to Yahweh as his betrothed. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice, all which the Lord has said we will do. They accepted. In Jeremiah 2:2, and we've read this week already, thus saith Yahweh, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Can any words be more true on the relationship between Yahweh and his people, where they loved him? But it didn't last. The process, the people rebelled. The covenant between Yahweh, the groom, and his bride, the nation of Israel, followed the pattern of the marriage process. The nation was married to Yahweh and began the betrothal period, a time where they are prepared themselves for the wedding. Yahweh will perform his part of the marriage by providing and protecting the bride. The reminder of the wedding between God and Israel. Moses read the book of the covenant to the nation on Mount Sinai. Yahweh the groom undertakes to provide the physical and spiritual needs of his beloved bride, and the nation has agreed to the covenant. Leviticus 26 lists the details of the betrothal covenant that Yahweh has agreed to support his bride. He said he would give them rain. The soil will produce. You will easily fill You will easily be filled with bread. You will live secure. I will give you peace. I will make you fertile. I will fix my home among you. I will walk among you and be your God. Compare that to the marriage in the Garden of Eden from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where Yahweh provided water flowing out of the ground to water the soil. The soil will grow every type of tree, and all the fruit will be good to eat. Man would have dominion over the fish and the animals. He was to be fruitful and multiply. Yahweh put man in the garden, and Yahweh walked among them in the garden. The parallel of the two marriages. So during the next 40 years, Moses attempted to instruct the bride on the details of what their covenant says. A time of up and down, of turmoil, as they rebelled against that covenant. The bride's preparation of washing, purification, separation, and identification with her husband-to-be. The time for the bride to prepare the wedding, the bridegroom to prepare the wedding room. The bride separates herself from the world, directs all her energies to making herself ready for the groom. What better time or opportunity could the nation have? They were separated from the world. They were surrounded by Yahweh and his gifts, yet they could not hold on to their promise. How does that compare to our walk, where we're surrounded by distractions, being pulled at every turn? Their opportunities were boundless. There was no excuse. Yahweh uses the words of married to Israel. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. He wants to be married to his people. He's preparing a place for them in Zion. His desire is that they will remain faithful. They'll be worthy of being gathered by him and taken to their new home. Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says Yahweh. From the time of Moses onward, the words of Yahweh regarding his people encompass the language of marriage. The person, the bride, preparing herself here has not known man, but is learning the words of Yahweh. A people to bear his name. But now thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. He has put his name on his people, the language of marriage. Yahweh pleads with his bride to remain faithful. He will purge the rebels, but his desire is that his bride return to him and not turn to others. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you know that I am Yahweh. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hespalah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. The language of marriage incorporated in those two words. They are betrothed to him forever. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Hosea, always talking about a relationship between Yahweh and his bride. A good example to read if you understand how the Lord worked with Hosea to understand the relationship between Yahweh and his people. The covenant or contract that was put between the Lord and his people. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. They dealt treacherously, forsake Yahweh. They forsook Yahweh and went astray, looking to others. The price was paid. Yahweh paid a price. Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old. Why did that go down? Oh, plug that in. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. She is your companion, your covenant, companion and your wife by covenant. Fear and dread will fall on them, but the greatness of your arm, by the greatness of your arm, they'll be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. The price paid. You can ponder that as you have and perhaps get back to me and tell me what you think the price was. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out. Not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, and dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham responded to the call and began the process of being part of God's bride. He responded by saying yes to the covenant that God began with him. Remember, we said a cup of wine is used to complete the betrothal ceremony. We will get to it soon, but the bride and groom will again share a cup of wine at the wedding ceremony. And we do this regularly, don't we? And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink of it, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There's many levels here in this simple ceremony. We'll get to it tomorrow too. We see the purchase of the bride embedded in this statement, the covenant of marriage embedded in this statement, the symbol of the wine, both as the purchase price as well as the symbol of the betrothal period beginning. And we see the completion of the process when he will finally drink the cup with us again in the wedding feast. Yahweh petitions with his people to return to him. He begs them, "For I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, bring you to Zion." We read this before, but he's begging his people to return to him. "Thus saith the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Then I saw for all the cause for which backsliding Israel has committed adultery, I have put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went on and played the harlot also." Israel committed adultery during their betrothal period. They turned to false doctrines. She had abandoned her love of her husband, and Yahweh has given her a bill of divorce. Because of the adultery of the nation, Yahweh was unable to complete the marriage process. The failure to remain faithful to Yahweh was a barrier. They were not able to consummate the marriage nor move to the wedding feast. But we know another day is coming. Tomorrow we'll talk about the next phase. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all should know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I'll remember no more." A new covenant is promised to restore the nation. So to summarize, the language of marriage is used throughout the scriptures to describe the relationship between Yahweh and his people. And a complete understanding of the process from ancient times helps us understand and recognize the language of marriage as we read it completely in every passage, in every chapter of the Bible. It's there in the Psalms, the Law, the Prophets, and more so in the New Testament. Tomorrow we'll continue with this theme, introduce the new covenant, and how it also follows the pattern of marriage, introducing the individual over the national aspects. So we know the biblical marriage process is very different than what we think about today. The process of being called, being purchased, having a covenant, agreeing to the covenant, preparation, sanctification, protection, preparation, consummation, finally the wedding feast. Yahweh and his people is a marriage. The language of marriage is used all throughout the scriptures. Thank you.